This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. So inshallah ta'ala, this Friday night reflections is going to be a continuation of the discussion that we had about our children's education. But in this lecture, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to focus on the aspect of teaching our children Islam. How do we go about teaching our children Islam, and what are the unique sort of things that you must bear in mind when it comes to teaching your children about Islam? And this is different from what we spoke about last time. Last time we spoke about generally education in schools and homeschooling and things like that. But this time I want to talk about, regardless of where you school your children, how do you teach Islam to your kids? What do you focus on? And we'll look at various areas of your child's education in Islam, like hifz al-Qur'an, like when you should introduce study, what kind of study, how you can teach them, someone coming to the home versus sending them to a madrasa versus all of these different things, inshallah. I'm going to try and cover the whole spectrum, inshallah ta'ala. So, we're going to begin with something very, very important. And that is the principle of encouraging your children to love Islam and to love learning Islam. This is something that I personally find to be somewhat deficient in the way that many of us deal with our children. Sometimes you have some parents who are negligent. They just don't teach their children Islam, and they don't have any concern for their children to learn about Islam. I mean, their primary concern is their secular dunya education, and that's what they put the pressure on. But you see some other parents who put so much pressure on their children that they push their children away from Islam by putting enormous and unnecessary pressure upon their children when it comes to learning Islam. You have to make people love Islam and want to study Islam. For that reason, we don't overburden with the number of classes that are taking place in a week, for example. Even when it comes to adults, we don't overburden people by having, you know, like for example, 8 hours of classes on a Friday, and then, you know, 2 hours every single night. Why do we not overburden people? I mean, the resources are there, but we don't overburden people because eventually you push people away. So it is important that when you think about your children, and when you think about your children's Islamic education, that you think about making them love Islam and instilling love of Allah in their hearts. The love of Allah Azza wa Jal is a fundamental principle. It's a fundamental part of La ilaha illallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. From man are those people who have taken partners besides Allah. They love them as they should love Allah. But those who believe love Allah more. This is a fundamental proof for instilling the love of Allah into the hearts of ourselves and our children. And the love of Allah should be one of those fundamental driving forces in our lives to motivate us. Not only the love of Allah, but also hope and fear. Hope and fear in terms of hoping in Allah's reward and fearing Allah's punishment. And this is the secret behind the first three ayat of Surah Al-Fatiha. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm Al-Din. The first ayah instills the love of Allah. Allah who raised you up and looked after you and nurtured your iman, Rabbul Alameen. The second ayah instills the hope of Allah in your heart, in His mercy, in His forgiveness. The third ayah instills the fear of Allah in your heart, that Allah is Maliki Yawm Al-Din, the fear of what will come on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, and the fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take you to account for what you do. And a similar kind of principle we want to still instill in our children. Now hope and fear take time to build. They come with knowledge, they come with maturity. When children are very, very young, they might not fully understand, especially when they're extremely young. They might not fully understand what it means to hope in Allah's reward or to fear Allah. But these are things that you're constantly working on building in them. And above all, the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. That they love Allah, that they love Islam, that they love Iman. When Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْعِصْيَانِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الرَّاشِدُونَ فَضْلًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَنِعْمَهُ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. In Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah Azza wa Jal said, Allah made Iman beloved to you. He made you love Iman. And He made it something beautiful in your heart. And that's what we want to do with our children. We want to be a sabab, a cause for the love of Iman to enter into their hearts. Now some of that is to do with reward and punishment. So some of that is to do with rewarding them for Islamic achievements rather than dunya-based achievements. Because when you do this, you are setting the standard that Islam is what matters. Yes, I'm worried about your education, I want you to do well, but what really matters to me is Islam. That's why your success in your Islamic studies, I'm going to reward it many times more than I reward your success, for example, in your secular studies. And that's not a constant principle. You adapt, you know, big exams come up, you might give some emphasis to those, but generally, you show that what you really care about and what really matters to you is Islam. And you make it easy. Didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا وَبَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, make things easy for people and don't make them difficult. And give people glad tidings. Be positive. Make people feel happy. And don't push people away. This is a fundamental principle when it comes to our children's Islamic education. Yassiru wa la tu'assiru. Don't make Islam hard for them. Don't make them, you know, with the stick that you are, you know, you beat Islam into them with a stick. Make them love Islam. Make them feel that Islam is the best part of their day. Make them love Islam, make it easy. Now I'm not saying have no discipline. You have to have discipline. You have to have discipline. There is a hadith which some of the ulama, they said is Hasan. And in this hadith the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, hang your whip where your family can see it. because this will help to discipline them. It doesn't mean hit them with the whip. Yani hang the whip where your family can see it. Yani there's an importance for discipline. Discipline has a role. But your basic principle is you want your children to love Islam and to love studying Islam and to love practicing Islam and to love Allah and to love His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, "Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab"? A person will be with the one that he loves. A person will be with the one that he loves. You want your children to be with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Make them love the Messenger salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. So this has to be your basic principle. And in terms of making things easy, there is another point that we want to illustrate. Don't overburden them with too much knowledge at once. There is a very famous statement, a very famous athar, which says, whatever is taken in one go will be lost in one go. Whatever is taken as a large jumlatan, yani whatever is taken as a large portion will be lost as a large portion. Let them take their knowledge of Islam in bite-sized pieces that they understand. This is also really important. So we've established some basic principles. We said the first thing is we want them to love Allah. We said make it easy for them. Don't make it difficult for them. Be positive with them. Don't be negative with them. We said yes, there is a need for discipline. But that discipline should not be your first point of call. And it's sufficient to show your family that that discipline is there. And perhaps this is the meaning of the hadith, you know, that you know, your family know, look, there is, the discipline is there. But as much as I can, I'm gonna make it easy, I'm gonna make it happy, I'm gonna make it positive. And I'm gonna be soft and gentle as much as I can. Give them bite-sized chunks. Don't give them too much in one go. Some parents, and I know, wallahi, I know how it feels. You want your children to be a hafiz in the quickest possible time that can be made. But at the same time, there's no good being one of these, you know, like wishy-washy hufaz. You know, Allahul Musta'an, I still suffer from this today. You know, because what you try to get quickly, you end up spending your whole life chasing it, and it's never really there. It's not thabit, it's not steadfast in your mind. Instead, it's just like a bit, like, you know, it's kind of a bit wishy-washy, and you know, they memorized it, but then they don't remember it, they can't recall it, they make a lot of mistakes. Better that you give them slowly and make it firm. And not only that, but you encourage them at every level of their age, at every age, at every stage in their life, you encourage them that the virtue in knowledge is, as we said this morning, acting upon it. So you want to encourage them to do that. You want to give them reward when they act upon Islam, even if it goes against what you told them. And this is really a sign of a person's iman. When they reward their child for practicing Islam, even when it goes against their advice or their command to the child. For example, you said to them, look, you know, I don't want you to do such and such that relates to Islam. Or, you know, there's no need for you to do such and such. And then you see the child making an effort to practice Islam. That's a good thing. Don't be angry with them. That's a good thing to see them wanting to put Islam first. Because they're going to, inshallah, correct you, and that's going to benefit you in this life and the next. So you want to encourage your children to act as much as possible. And that means we need to integrate memorization and understanding. However, understanding needs to be age appropriate, or needs to be according to their ability at whatever age they are. Whereas memorization is more a case of it's more a case of kind of stretching them over time, and every child has their ability when it comes to memorization. So I'll deal with memorization first because it's easier to deal with. Memorization, there's a beautiful book, for those of you who speak Arabic, there's a beautiful book by Sheikh Abdul Qayyum Suhaibani. He was one of my teachers in Medina, Hafizahullah. Sheikh Abdul Qayyum, he wrote a book which is called Al-Hifz, or Hifz, Al-Hifz, I think. And it has a long title, Al-Hifz Turuquhu wa Ajaibuhu, or something along those lines. But if you type in Al-Hifz Abdul Qayyum Suhaibani, for those who speak Arabic, this is a beautiful, beautiful book. He talks about how you memorize. And the Sheikh is an ajab when it comes to, he's amazing when it comes to memorization. And he's one of those people that comes in and teaches without the book, and he tells you when you make a mistake, when you're reading from the text. He tells you when you make a mistake in the footnotes, not in the main text of the book. See, that's not footnote number one, it's footnote number three. Okay, Sheikh, sorry. You know, like, it's photographic memory. But he talks about how hifz works, and basically he says there is only one way. There are lots of variations, but there is only one main way to memorize. There isn't two or three or four, there's just one way to memorize. And every good system of hifz is based upon this one single way in some way or another. You know, there's a lot of flavors, but the basic ingredients are the same. You have two variables that you can change. The first is the amount that you memorize, and the second in one session, and the second is the amount of times that you repeat it. He said these are the only two variables that exist in hifz, aside from muraja'ah, revising, but the only two variables that exist in hifz are the amount that you memorize in one go and the number of times that you repeat it. So in the beginning, you memorize a very small amount and you repeat it many, 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 many times. You might repeat it 60 or 70 or 100 times, and it's only one ayah or one line. Only one ayah or one line. Later on, as you develop your hifz, what happens is you start to slowly reduce the number of times that you need to repeat and slowly increase the amount that you memorize in one session. I mean, we know of halaqat in Medina where people are memorizing Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim in a month or 2 months. I need the whole of Sahih al-Bukhari, not the Mukhtasar, not the small one. I need the whole of Bukhari and Muslim in a month or in 2 months. You don't start off doing that on the first day. You start people off with very, very small amounts of hifz repeated a lot of times. Don't be fooled by what we, you know, we kind of talk about the initial imprint. You know, you can memorize the last five words that I said for about the next, you know, 30 seconds, 1 minute, 2 minutes, khalas, it's gone. Don't be fooled by the first time it goes into your mind. You need to focus on that permanent sort of etching it into the person's memory, and that requires frequent repetition, much more than you think. You know, any child on average in five times can memorize an ayah, but it will not stay. 50 times, inshallah, it will stay. Then you need to have an overlap between your old hifz and your new hifz. Otherwise, as you guys know, when you memorize the Quran, if you don't have an overlap between your new and your old, what will happen is you will not know what ayah comes next at the end of the page. You can read to the end of the page, but then you don't know what page comes next because you have no connection. What you have to do is read some of what you memorized yesterday, today, and then continue to your new ayah. So if you're doing one ayah a day, then you need to be reading 3, 4, 5, 10 ayat from the previous days, and then the ayah that you're doing today. five ayat and then the ayah that you're doing today. Five ayat and then the ayah that you're doing today to build a link between the hifz. And you need to do a lot of muraja'ah, a lot of memorization. In terms of memorization in general, again, I've spoken about this before, that a mistake a lot of people make is they get people to do a lot of muraja'ah from hifz. And this is a mistake. In general, you want to do your muraja'ah from looking at the printed words. And some people might say this is not proper muraja'ah, and I agree with you, but you need to give them a time where they read the surah from the words, from the printed copy of the Quran, instead of constantly testing them on hifz. Because your hifz fails, you need visual kind of reinforcement to take place regularly, and there are lots of side tips. Don't change their mushaf, make them read from exactly the same mushaf every time, because visually you identify where things are on the page, and you know, you kind of identify the shape of the writing and stuff like that. So, you know, these are all sort of tips. And there are lots more to say. But in general, with the hifz, start them small and make them repeat it many, many, many times. And as they grow older, some children just have gifts. You know, some children, by Allah Azza wa Jalla, has given them just such a gift. You know, at 3 years old, they memorize anything that's put in front of them. Some children take a bit longer. Don't worry. Everyone will get there in the end with this methodology. Lots of repetition, very small amount of memorization, and slowly, very, very slowly increase. Maybe after 1 week, and they're doing amazing, and they haven't forgotten anything, okay, add, you know, another, like, cut down the repetition by 5. If it's like 50, make it 45. And, you know, like, increase the number of ayat, you know, to another 3-4 words or 5 words or something like that. Not much. So very, very slowly. If you do it too fast, you'll lose the benefit. Very slowly. Until they can comfortably do your half a page, 1 page, 2 pages, and they're not forgetting it at all. And that will come in time, because memory is kind of like a muscle. You know, like if you train it enough, it becomes much stronger and you become much better at memorizing things. So this is the issue of memorization. And that applies whether they're memorizing hadith or whether they're memorizing the Quran. That applies. Give more emphasis to muraja'ah than you do to new memorization. More emphasis to revision than you do to memorization, because revision is always harder. So try to give more emphasis on revision. On the other side, now we have understanding. Now the problem is with most children, not all children, because all children are different, but with most children, their memorization will be significantly better than their understanding. That means their capability to memorize will significantly outstrip their capability to understand. That's okay. That's part of what is natural. And that's part of what scholars like Ibn Jama'ah, rahimahullah, and others said about the fact that, you know, we are different between children and adults. Adults need to give much more emphasis to understanding and much less emphasis to fast memorization. Children need to give more emphasis to fast memorization normally, and a little bit less to understanding, as is appropriate to their understanding and their age. In the beginning, you want to start, when it comes to understanding, with the most important points first. The basics of Tawheed. They don't have to study maybe, you know, like a book or something like that, but just that they basically understand that Allah is one, we only worship Allah, we don't prostrate to other than Allah, we don't make dua to other than Allah, we don't seek help from other than Allah, Allah is our creator, our sustainer, some of the names of Allah that they can understand. You know, just a basic concept of knowing Allah, attaching their hearts to Allah, making them love Allah. That is more than enough in the beginning. In terms of what I think is important to teach our children, there are a few things that I think are extremely important. Number one, I think the ad'iyah and the adhkar, the dua and the dhikr from things like Fortress of the Muslim, this is so valuable. Wallahi, this is so valuable in the life of our children. If there was one thing that I would teach my children after Surah Al-Fatiha and the basic surahs of the, and basically how to pray, I would be teaching them to memorize the ahadith of Hisn al-Muslim, or memorize the adhkar in Hisn al-Muslim. Because at the end of the day, if you don't make dua and you don't have these adhkar, then ultimately you're not going to get success from Allah Azza wa Jal. You need those adhkar. You need them in the morning and the evening. You need them before you go to bed, before you go to the bathroom, when you come out the bathroom, when you come out the house, when you go in the house. You know, you have so many different etiquettes. I would recommend that you give this a portion of your children's time, a portion of their time to learning dua, ad'iyah and adhkar. And even if your school is teaching the kids, but still, you know, you try yourself to go through, like we said, you take control, you make sure you go through Hisn al-Muslim, and that the main adhkar, they're learning them according to their age and their ability. You know, when they're very little, they learn Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, you know, small things, Bismillah when we come in the house, come on before we come in, let's all say Bismillah, you know, small words when they're very small. Then as they get older, they learn to say some more of the different du'as, and you say for them as well. The reason you say for them is not to protect them. They don't, you know, you don't need to protect them by saying them for them, but simply to teach them the etiquette of saying them. So read Ayat al-Kursi to your children before they go to sleep, and before long they'll learn Ayat al-Kursi even when they're only very small. Even before they learn any other chapter from the chapters of the Quran, they'll learn Ayat al-Kursi because you used to read it to them every single night before they go to sleep, for example. So, you know, teaching them dua and dhikr, I think it's extremely important. Because everything they're going to do, their hifz, everything is going to depend upon the help of Allah. And based upon the hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ was asked that the tenets of Islam, the requirements of Islam have become many, tell me one thing that I can do. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? Make your tongue moist with the remembrance of Allah. So it's really important that you instill this in your children. And even if they go through a phase in their life where they stop practicing properly, where they have a bit of distance from Allah, having those dua and those ad'iyah, those adhkar present within them, I think it makes a big difference to bringing someone back to the truth. So I think it's super important to have these dhikr and these adhkar and these ad'iyah, dua and dhikr from the likes of Hisn al-Muslim, basically as much as possible memorized according to the age, and you pick the most important ones first and slowly, but tick them off. You know, give your child, subhanAllah, I think Hisn al-Muslim is maybe 3 dirhams or something like that, or 5 dirhams for a copy. Buy one for each of your children. Get them to keep it with them, you know, like we do with the kids in the winter camp. You keep it with you all the time. Even when they're small, you know, you keep it, but not so small that they throw it on the floor or something. But, you know, when they're old enough to carry it, you take it with you, and you tick off the ones that they know and the ones that they don't know. This is important. Also, I think it's extremely important from a very young age that you start them with Arabic. Arabic is one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your children, is to teach them Arabic. And you do not need to know Arabic yourself. Start them with vocabulary. Don't start them with, you know, taysir or nahu, or something like that, you know, or like making nahu easy, and, you know, start them with, you know, al-fi'l wal-fa'il wal-maf'ulu bihi. I mean, not when they're 4 years old or 5 years old. At least get them a little bit older. But start them with vocabulary. 5 words a day. Pick them from anywhere. Get them from a kid's book. Get them from a 1,000 Arabic words book. Get them from Medina Arabic books. Anywhere, but get 5 words a day. Honestly, 5 words a day. You start your children when they're 5 years old, whatever, 4 years old, 5 years old. By the time they're 10 years old, they'll have enough words for fluency. Yes, they'll need some grammar, but grammar is not difficult. They'll come to a class, they'll be a bit older, they learn how to make sentences, they mix with some kids who speak Arabic, they learn inshallah. But give them vocab. Now, I know that some schools do Arabic, and that's also a good option, but definitely make sure that your children, you have a plan to teach your children classical Arabic. Not street Arabic, not slang Arabic, That's fine to speak when you want to, it's fun to speak, but it's not going to help them to understand the Quran and the Sunnah. Classical, standard Arabic. And make a plan. 5 words a day, 10 words a day, make it fun, we sometimes have a little reward chart, we stick it on the fridge and they put like ticks on it or like a mark on it when they've done their 5 Arabic words, they've done their 1 dua, they've done their 1 ayah or 2 ayat of the Quran, okay, I've done it now, you can get a candy, get a sweet or something, you get a prize. So, you just make it fun for them. But I think dua and I think Arabic from a young age, as young as you can, get them learning their 1 word, 2 words of Arabic. You do with Arabic letters, even when they're little. Why is it the first thing we grab is A, B, C, D, E, F, G? Get alif, ba, ta, tha. It's okay, you can take A, B, C, but it's just our mentality when we don't speak, when we're not native Arabic speakers, we have that habit that when our kids, get to 3 years old or two years old, 3 years old, we're teaching them their basic alphabet, then we pull out A, B, C, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. But we're not, pull out some alif, ba, ta, tha, get them to learn that first. Then afterwards they learn A, B, C. A, B, C is easy. So, slowly you get them to encourage them to love Arabic and to want to speak Arabic and to realize the benefit of speaking Arabic. Because also once you learn classical Arabic, it's easy to make your classical Arabic like slang. It's easy to learn the local slang and the dialect because it's just classical Arabic broken up and, without any proper grammar and stuff like that. So it's not difficult to learn. So they'll also feel more comfortable living in an Arabic speaking country. They'll feel more comfortable, they'll feel more at home to be able to speak the language. So it's a good thing for them in every way. And it will help them in their dunya as well as helping them in their deen. But the difference is that when they're older and they can start to study Arabic books, subhanAllah, you've given them a doorway to really become genuine students of knowledge and scholars and, the future sort of scholars of Islam. You need to give them Arabic. You need to make Arabic a major priority. Even if your kids now are 15, 16, no problem, start now. Why? Don't say, I missed my time, they're 16 now. Start now. Start now, give them 5 words a day. Every child has stuff they want. Trust me, I've never met a child that doesn't have a list of things that they want from their parents. I want this, I want this, I want to go here, I want you to give me this, pay for this, do this. No problem. It's 5 words, 10 words of Arabic every day. This many ayat, this many du'as, this many hadith. No issues, inshallah. But make it easy for them. Don't burden them. Don't make them hate it. Don't make them hate Islam. So this is important. Du'a, dhikr, Arabic. Super important. As they get older, ideally, you want to try to introduce more understanding of what they are memorizing. One thing that I have, it's one of my real pet, hates, and it's a real problem, is that we get children who really graduate huffaz, 15, 16, 14, whatever, and they are, their hifth, we have some of them come to my class, their hifth is way better than mine. I ask them an ayah, they don't miss the ayah ever, barely ever, subhanAllah, very good hifth. But for some of those kids, the understanding is not there. And for them, it's like hifth of Chinese or, anything. It's just, these are just words that I say, and I feel some iman, because I know they're from Allah, I feel some iman, but I don't really I don't understand it. So you slowly introduce that. For example, you could begin with the tafsir of Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Simple tafsir, you don't have to give them, tafsir al-Tabari. Just give them a bite-sized tafsir. Translation of the Qur'an, I always say the first tafsir and the easiest tafsir is just pick up a copy of the translation of the Qur'an in English. A copy of the translation, for example, Muhsin Khan is good for this. Maybe Muhsin Khan's a bit difficult to read fluently, but it's good for this topic. Pick it up and use it as a book of tafsir. Qul huwallahu ahad. Say Allah is one, unique. Okay. So Allah is one, it's unique, there's nothing like Him. Simple, just a bit of basic understanding. As they get older, increase it. So you're trying to catch up now. so that the more that, because gradually their memorization will slow down, particularly when they reach puberty, they start committing sins, their memorization will slow down, or they start filling their mind with video games and TV and all these things which decrease your memorization. And it's true, that is, as far as I know, that's not medically true, it's not just my personal opinion, that TV dumbs you down, it makes you, your memory, your vocabulary, everything goes down when you watch TV. In any case, you know, providing, you know, that will happen as they get older, they get exposed to more things and their memorization becomes a little bit weaker. This time you start to turn the balance in favor of understanding and putting a lot of emphasis on understanding what they have memorized. So that they are not really behind. And I mean, even small children can understand the tafsir of Juz Amma mostly. You might miss a couple of ayat that are a bit too, maybe a bit above them. You might miss a few concepts out and just simplify a few things. There's nothing wrong with simplifying things. Slowly, you're building them up to understand what they've memorized. And this brings me on to another topic, which is things they should memorize aside from the Quran. Because we have another problem, that we teach our children Quran and nothing else. Before I forget, on the topic of Quran, if your children have finished hifz of the Quran, or are going to finish, I strongly recommend that you start them on a second qira'ah. And presuming they've all done hafs and asim, which is the normal, like qira'ah here and taught in the schools, I suggest that you start them on warsh and nafi'. Because, first of all, we're in desperate need of people to understand the qira'at, because it's vastly becoming a dying science, where people only read the Qur'an in the riwayah of hafs. But also, not just that, there's another point, which is that it will increase their desire to memorize the Qur'an once again. And I don't want you, I wouldn't advise you to teach them warsh in terms of principles. Like, oh, warsh is different from hafs, where hafs reads this, warsh reads this, where hafs has tafkhim al-ra here, warsh has tarqiq al-ra here, and not like that. You get them to memorize the Qur'an again in warsh. Just like they memorized it in hafs. Start from قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ and memorize the Qur'an again in warsh. And then again, if they finished warsh, again in one other qira'ah. When they finished three qira'at, they will be old enough for you to just give them the principles for the rest. Just get them to memorize Shatibi or whatever, and they'll learn the principles, they'll learn the different, you know, seven qira'at, and then you can add to the 10 and then so on. No issues there. But at least two or three, get them to memorize them from scratch. Like as if they were memorizing the Qur'an for the first time. This was the advice of one of my shuyukh, who is one of the shuyukh, one of the well-known shuyukh in qira'at, in recitations of the Qur'an. And this is what he told me to do. He said, you need to start warsh, and you need to do it from the beginning as though you're memorizing the Qur'an again from scratch. And then he said, maybe do qalun, or do something that is well-known, like another qira'ah that is well-known. And you can find teachers, it's not difficult. You can find plenty, especially for warsh, you can find plenty of teachers if you look around. Because it's very common, Algeria, Morocco, that the sort of North African Arabic speaking countries, warsh is the main recitation there. You'll easily, a lot of people the teachers from Egypt know more than one qira'ah also. So it's very easy for you to find. Then, you know, later on you can do other things with them, but my recommendation is if they finish their hifth, make them do their hifth again in warsh. Not only is it just amazing and beautiful to be able to recite the Qur'an in different ways, but it will increase their himmah, their desire and their motivation to memorize the Qur'an. Plus your memorization has got to be spot on. Because if you start forgetting the ayah in hafs, you'll never remember it in warsh, you know. So it will help their memorization to make it really solid. That's on the Qur'an. Aside from the Qur'an, what do I think our children should be memorizing? I think it's very important that you get them memorizing the small mutun in Arabic. The small primer texts. The kind of things that we're doing in the essentials class, but you know, even smaller than that. You know, start them off with, for example, al-usul al-thalatha, the three fundamental principles. Basic, simple. Easy to memorize, slow. You know, like pick a text, you know, basic text, small texts in fundamental sciences of Islam, and get them to either memorize or to do as much as they can. You know, recently we got the kids to memorize Al-Aqidah Tahawiyah. Al-Aqidah Tahawiyah is a bit advanced. I wouldn't have personally started with that. It was another teacher who did it. I'm not sure I would have started with it, but the kids did really well. They memorized, most of them memorized at least half of Al-Aqidah Tahawiyah by word for word without, you know, like in Arabic, despite the fact that they did not know the Arabic language. So slowly getting them started on Mutun Ilmiya. Before that, definitely give them the 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi, minimum. The 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi with the additions of Ibn Rajab. That makes 50 hadith. Al-Imam An-Nawawi did how many? 42. Ibn Rajab added 8. That makes 50 hadith. These 50 hadith, they memorize them from the text. There are readings on YouTube there that they can copy. There are plenty of printed copies of the 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi. Very easy to find, very small text. But wallah, they'll benefit so much from it. A small text in Tajweed, Tuhfatul Atfal, to start with, Al-Jazariyah, after that. You know, small, basic texts. You know, and alhamdulillah, they do it in a lot of the madaris here. They at least do Tuhfatul Atfal. You know, small things about just basic tajweed of the Qur'an and stuff like that. But why do they memorize, you know, Tuhfat al-Atfal? You know, for us, when our kids, I know, remember, like when my daughter was memorizing it, I remember, you know, like for her, it doesn't benefit her so much because she doesn't understand. But once you've memorized it, it benefits you no end when you understand what it is. Because it gives you a short way to remember principles. You know, like you can't remember, or you want to teach something, or you want to basically, you know, revise something. It just gives you a short and easy way to remember principles about things like tajweed. And so it goes along with Arabic. You know, if you're getting them to do it without Arabic, it's not going to be of as much benefit. They can recite Aqidah Tahawiyah, but they don't understand anything about what it means. That's not so much benefit. But if you've got Arabic going alongside, even if it's not fluent, it's just a little bit of Arabic going alongside, slowly it will start to click with them, and you'll see them picking up Mutun Ilmiyah, and benefiting from having memorized those. You know, those basic things like Salatul Rasul and others, and I've got plenty of, you know, videos, articles. I've talked about those before, which ones to memorize, and maybe I'll put a little schedule, a little timetable type thing up of what I think are useful to memorize. So your kids are memorizing du'as, they're memorizing hadith, starting with the 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi. When they've memorized the 40 hadith, they go on to another book in hadith. It's like separate subjects. They've got du'as, they've got hadith, they've got Quran, and they've got mutun, texts, basic, small, you know, primers. So in du'a, I mean, du'a you can consider to be the start of the primers, you know, like, so you start them off with du'a, then later on thalathatul usul, then later on something else, then something else, then something else. In Quran, you start them with their qira'ah, hafs and asim, they finish their hifth, they go to warsh and nafi', then on and on and on, onwards in that. With regard to their hadith, they start with the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi. Then I would recommend something related to the ahadith of fiqh, the ahadith of the halal and the haram, Umdatul Ahkam, maybe something like that. If they're really gifted in memorization, Bulugh Al-Maram or something like that. You know, like, it's a bit thick maybe to start with, but as they get older, definitely, you know, to have those kind, you know, to those kind of things memorized, it will give them instant recall on all of the issues of fiqh. What is halal? What is haram? What is the correct? What is wrong? You know, how do we pray? How do we sit? What do we read? All of these issues, zakah, hajj, everything will be there for them when they memorize the basic ahadith of fiqh. That comes after the 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi. And there's no harm in them memorizing some of the ahadith of fada'il, like Riyadh al-Salihin and things like that. But you know, it's up to you, but just give them slowly, piece by piece. Don't think, okay, in this next 5 years, I'm going to get them to memorize the Kutub al-Sittah. You know, Bukhari, Muslim, you know, inshallah it will come. It will come, don't worry, it will come inshallah. And bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, if you stick to them to this, inshallah you'll be sending them to the Haram in the summer, Al-Haram al-Nawawi, to do Bukhari and Muslim in 60 days or whatever they do. No problems inshallah, but slowly. Slowly, get them to understand, get them, you know, according to their age. If they're 6 years old memorizing the 40 hadith, I don't think they're going to understand so many of those hadith. I don't think they're going to they understand so many. But, you know, as they get older, they get to 10 years old, they understand a few more. They get to 12 years old, understand a few more. So you go along with them like this. They're doing their mutun, dua, basic mutun in aqidah, in tafsir, in tajweed, in whatever. Likewise, they've got their basic texts, they're doing their Qur'an, they're doing their basic hadith, and they're going on with their memorization like this, inshallah. Slowly, slowly, I can't emphasize that enough. One hadith a week is perfectly acceptable, if that's what they can do. When they can do two a week, alhamdulillah. When they can do one a day, alhamdulillah. To do five a day, alhamdulillah, but make sure they do them, not the short term. You know, Sheikh Suhaibani in his book, he mentions there are two types of hifz. Hifzun sadiq wa hifzun kazib. True hifz and fake hifz. Fake hifz, any one of us can do. You know, bring me something in Japanese, I'll memorize it for 5 minutes. But don't ask me it tomorrow, I won't know what it is. You know, like, this is fake hifz. Real hifz, hifzun sadiq, true hifz is the hifz that is rock solid, it's there with you. And you know, you can get them to memorize lots of things, you know, in poetry. Get them to memorize Sulam al-Wusul ila ilm al-Usul fi al-Tawheed wa Tiba' al-Rasul by al-Hafidh al-Hakami in Aqeedah. This is a poem in Aqeedah. Very nice, very short, very easy to memorize. And lots of things they can do. But they're continuing like this, slowly, slowly. Lots of revision, lots of, you know, like, if you have more than one child who are working together, or you have some friends who are doing it, get them to revise with each other, give them little competitions where you give them prizes, you know, just because the Islamic centers do it doesn't mean you can't do it at home. You know, inshallah, is going to be a prize for which one of you remembered everything that they memorized. Don't give them a prize on which one can memorize the most. Why? Because then you're going to get hifthun kathib. You're going to get false hifth. Don't give them a prize on who memorizes the most. Give them a prize on who has the best recall of what they've already memorized. And who can read the hadith they've memorized. So if you've got one son who's 4 years old, he's memorized two hadith. You've got one who's memorized 10 hadith. You've got one who's memorized 30 hadith. Give them a competition on who can recite two hadith that they've memorized each without making any mistakes, for example. And you know, give them all the prize in the end. But you know, encouraging them each way. This is also sort of important. There are some other things that I wanted to talk about. A lot of people ask about preparing their children to go on and to study Islam at a formal institution. Now, I'm not going to speak about specific institutions. I mostly know about Medina, but I'm not going to speak about specific places, but just going to give you some general guidelines. If you follow my suggestion in Islamic studies, inshallah, and you finish those mutun, those children will be ideally placed for acceptance in any Islamic university in the world, with one further condition. They have to do well in their dunya secular studies. Because almost all of these universities use your GCSEs as a benchmark for, or your O-levels or whatever, as a benchmark for acceptance. So yes, they can be hafidh of the Quran in 3 qira'at, and they can be, you know, they can know all of this stuff, but ultimately they still need to pass their GCSEs with good grades. So bear that in mind as well, for in terms of application. My advice is, don't push your children to go to one of the Islamic universities. Try to just encourage them, just, you know, say, look, whatever you want to do in your life, what I want you to do is be a practicing Muslim. I'm not really bothered if you go to a university like this, or you want to go and do engineering, or you want to go and do anything, but I want you to be a practicing Muslim. If you want to study Islam, that's amazing, and I'm going to support you. I'm not going to be one of those parents who says, study Islam, that's what we do with the kids in the village who couldn't get into engineering. You know, like, that's how, unfortunately, how it is, especially in the subcontinent. The kids who fail in school, they go to madrasa. You know, we're not going to be like that. We're going to be, inshallah, yeah, we're going to help you with everything we can. But don't try to pigeonhole them too early. Like, you know, you're going here. Because sometimes what happens is you either build it up in them and they feel so excited about it, and then they don't get in and they're like, okay, what is my life doesn't have any meaning now because I was going to Medina and now I'm not going to Medina and I don't know what to do. Or you make them hate it. You make them actually rebel against it and say, I don't want to go to this university and I don't want to study Islam. You know, especially when they get in the teenage years, they get a bit rebellious. So you want to just kind of encourage them gently and say, whatever you want to do, but my condition is only you are practicing Muslim. You don't do something haram, you don't do a study or a subject that's going to lead you to haram, you don't go do something that's going to make you fall into the haram later on or get a haram job. You know, keep it halal and I'll support you no matter what you do. But wallahi, if you go through this methodology, inshallah, you're going to see that your children end up very, very knowledgeable, inshallah, at least as good as a graduate from any Islamic university. Because ultimately, what do we do in the Islamic universities? We do the same texts and the same, you know, like the same explanations and what have you. Yes, of course, we do it to a little bit of a higher level, but ultimately, it's these basic texts and principles that are gonna make someone a good da'iyah, a good khatib, a good imam. And we don't wanna wait and say, look, this child is like he's an engineer, but he doesn't pray, and this one, but I've got one child who's an imam of the masjid. Now, all of your children should be able to be imam of the masjid at any time. The imam doesn't come, he's sick. Any one of your kids should be able to lead the salah, because all of them, you've taught them Quran, you've taught them hadith, you've taught them fiqh, you've taught them the basics of Islam. So ultimately, even if they are doctors and engineers, they still ultimately are able to step in and give da'wah, they're able to benefit themselves and others. And whenever they feel the desire to take a break from their career and maybe go study Islam, that's going to be there for them as well. As we said in the beginning, you're constantly focused upon encouraging action, not the amount of memorization or the amount that they know, but how much they act upon, and you constantly remind them. And also, I also believe it's very important to learn with your children, because none of us are exempt from learning Islam. Some of you may have came to Sheikh Tahir Wyatt's class that he did recently. One of the things that the Sheikh mentioned is the story of that old lady who was, you know, very, very advanced in age, and she had become, I think, a widow, and then she had taken upon herself to memorize the Quran, and she finished the Quran. None of you are that old. None of you are 80 years old or 90 years old, and at least I don't think we have anyone here who is that old. So ultimately, you all have the ability to learn with your kids and to study with them all of these texts and these things, and you know, you might be more on understanding and they might be a little bit heavier on memorization because you guys are, you know, like you're a bit older and you want to understand things more, and they're a bit younger and they just, you know, they have a capacity to memorize. So that might be the case, but you'll meet in the middle and you'll benefit one another, inshallah ta'ala. And, you know, my kids are always correcting my memorization, all the time. SubhanAllah, like in poetry and in things they memorize, whatever, loads of times. And they say, no, it's not like that, it's like this. So, it's, you know, your kids, let them do what they're doing, but just control that as well. Share with them, you know, practice with them. In terms of schools, you've got to find a happy balance. You can't have your kids just, you know, like every day, just, you know, most of us can't have our kids every day just memorizing Quran and hadith. And there has to be a balance. There has to be some playtime. There has to be some school time. There has to be some Islam time. And the most important thing is finding that balance. Where I see a lot of parents going wrong is I think the schools here put far, far too much work upon the kids. Yeah, maybe I'm living in the past, or maybe I just, you know, got an easy schooling in the UK, I don't know. But for me, the schools, these kids, and forget weightlifting, they go with bags and bags of books every day. And you just think, wallahi, I cannot believe that that is the best and most efficient way to teach a child. I don't believe that at all, but you know, that's what they do. I think they're far too overburdened. Don't add to that burden and then say, right, you come home and the first thing you've got to do is memorize 50 pages of this and this and this, and then you've got to do this and you've got to... Give them time to play, give them time to be kids. Don't rob your kids of their childhood. Wallahi, your childhood is something you remember fondly. I don't, because I wasn't a Muslim, but that's an exception. But generally, you know, your childhood is something you remember fondly. Don't take it away from your kids. You know, let them have some time to play. Let them have some time to memorize. Be serious when you need to be serious. And be gentle and happy and fun as much as you can be. Because that will encourage them to want to learn and want to memorize. Of course, your school is going to have, your kids' school, if you're sending them to school, they are going to have Islamic studies. How good that Islamic studies is going to be depends on the school and depends on the teacher. But generally, you can try and integrate the two. Make sure you keep control. You're making sure you know what they're learning and you're ticking it off and you're trying to work with it. But at the same time, if their school is teaching them Arabic, alhamdulillah, that's one thing that you can kind of semi-cross off the list, as long as they're doing okay and they're making progress, they're learning their words and stuff like that. So you kind of work with the schools as much as you can to try and make it as efficient as possible for your kids to learn. I think those are the most or many of the points that I wanted to deal with. One more point I wanted to deal with is the issue of people who bring people home just to teach their kids. No issues there, as long as you know the aqidah of the person you're bringing home. Because my personal experience is, it doesn't matter if somebody's teaching you, you know, mathematics, or they're teaching you the names of Allah, their aqidah will come out, their belief will come out. You know, if they're an atheist and they're teaching you about mathematics, their atheism will come out in that teaching. That's my experience. I'm not saying every time, but my experience is like this. And if they're Christian and they're firmly, you know, they're serious Christians, they will impart their belief in Christianity upon those kids, even if they're teaching them biology. They'll impart that belief. Be careful who you bring to teach your kids. And especially, you know, try to bring the best person you can. Now, I don't want to be unfair to the teachers who are from the subcontinent. Some of them have excellent, excellent recitation. But a lot of them don't have excellent recitation. So bring the best you can. If you're in an Arabic-speaking country and you can bring a native Arabic speaker to teach your kids maybe Arabic and to teach them Quran, the fact that you don't speak the same language as them doesn't really matter. You know, like at the end of the day, if it's the best you can bring for your kids, it's the best. Now, there are some teachers from elsewhere who have an excellent standard. I've had teachers from places like Uzbekistan, from India, from other places, who have an amazing, amazing standard of recitation and an amazing standard of Arabic. But I'll be honest and say it's not the norm. The norm is bad pronunciation and, you know, like a limited knowledge of Arabic, but the parents feel comfortable because they can converse with them in their own language. I don't think that's the best idea. Try and bring the best person you can and make sure that, to the best of your knowledge, their belief is okay. Even if they're just teaching them Quran, you want them to be an example for the kids look up to. Not, you know, that one time after class they say, Ustad, you know, what about this issue and that issue? And then the Ustad gives them some crazy fatwa that takes them on another track. It's important that you bear that in mind. So inshallah, when you do bring people to the house, the other thing when you bring people to the house, don't be frightened to set the work. You know, sometimes you're a bit like kind of frightened to tell them what you want them to do. If you're bringing them and paying them to do a job, you're well within your rights to tell them what you want them to do. I mean, okay, don't tread on their toes too much, but you know, if you want them to do more muraja'a and less hifz, tell them. And if they don't do it, bring somebody else. That's my philosophy with this. Because ultimately, I have a problem at the moment that my daughter, she goes to just a regular masjid for hifz. The amount of hifz they're giving her each day is way too much for her. She's forgetting it, she's not keeping it in, she's not enjoying it, she's not... the teacher's got her doing like a lot. I can't remember how much she's doing, might be like half a page or three quarters of a page or something like that a day. That's way too much for her age and her ability in memorization. If it was someone coming to the house, I would be tempted to say to them, I've already said to her teacher in the masjid, but I mean, like, if it was someone coming to the house, I'd be more than happy to say to them, look, I want 3 ayat a day, no more. And I want emphasis on muraja, revision, that's it. And if they don't do it, say no problem, inshallah. No harm done, inshallah, we'll part ways and bring somebody different. Because ultimately you have to, everyone has their own idea of how to do things, but you have to be in control of things, and you have to see it's benefiting your children, not just bringing somebody for the sake of, you know, for the sake of it, and it's not benefiting them. I think those are most of the main points that I wanted to deal with regard to teaching your children Islam. And I think we've, inshallah, covered a lot of the issues that people have. Once again, I'll open up Q&A for the brothers in front of me. I don't normally do it in Friday Night Reflections, but I think this topic people might have some questions about it, and maybe you can bring up some areas that I haven't thought about speaking about. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. So if anyone has any questions, you're welcome to ask, inshallah. Okay, go for it. No, at once. So it doesn't have to be 50, I mean it could be 20. But when I say repetitions, I mean repetitions at one time, when you're memorizing the ayah. That you don't consider yourself to move on to the next ayah until you have like read it at least, you know, say for example 20 times or 25 times. And you've got a test, you might set 20 or 25 and you might find sometimes they're missing it, you know, they're not getting the memorization every time. Don't be frightened to increase it to 30, 40, 50, no issues inshallah. Until it gets written into that long-term storage. And yeah, they have to go back to it at other times during the day, but giving people a number helps them to have a process. You know, when you give, have you ever tried to give children Quran to memorize and say, just go away and memorize it and come back? Usually they read it twice, three times, vaguely memorize it, come back and they're like, yeah, I've done it, you know, like, and then you send them back again and they get frustrated, you get frustrated, it's not nice. So telling them, don't come back till you've read it 25 times, it helps them to kind of have, okay, I have to read it 25 times. And they got it on their fingers, you know, like they're like marking a little piece of paper, okay, I've read the ayah 25 times. You know, it makes it easier for them to set their expectations instead of them coming back and you sending them back and them coming back and you sending them back again, so on and so forth. So that would be my recommendation. Tafadhal. Okay. I don't think there is a best age to start memorizing. I think you have to look at your child, every child individually. As a vague, you know, sort of like something just to give you a ballpark, I think that you can start trying with them from about 5 years old. Now, some children can do it younger. I know my neighbor, I've so many times tried to ask her dad how old she is, but they don't seem to entirely know. Or not to, like, they can change like the age, but she's around 3 years old. And she has memorized like a crazy amount of the Quran. But that is something that is not common in every child. And she's a native Arabic speaker as well, which probably helps. But, you know, generally I think 5 years old, if they haven't started before that, if they haven't shown any aptitude before that, 5 years old is what my teacher said to me in the Masjid An-Nabawi. He said, we don't teach the kids before five, but he said, you can let them listen to the Quran before five. I've got all my kids, two of my kids have got a little iPod, just the one without, it doesn't have anything, just the play button on it. And they have their juz that they are memorizing on the iPod with a good qari. Not with, you know, the latest famous qari who recites with a long, you know, beautiful voice. You know, the likes of Muhammad Ayyub, Ali al-Hudayfi, Ibrahim al-Akhtar, you know, the people who are known for the quality of their pronunciation, not just because their voice is nice. I mean, everybody likes listening to people like Mishari, and everybody likes listening to Sudais, and you know, so on and so forth. But they're not good to learn. They're not good to learn Quran from, because they read very beautifully. But it's not like, I mean, it's not for the children to focus on the letters and focus on getting the makhraj correct and stuff like that. It's better that you let them listen to whichever of them they like from, you know, the well-known Al-Husari, or any of the ones that they like who are the well-known sort of reciters in terms of their tajweed and their makharij al-huruf, the way they pronounce the letters. How long? I am totally against setting any kind of expectation for length, simply because it makes you in that mentality of let them get it finished, let them get it finished. Instead of that, we want quality. Remember what I said this morning for those of you who attended about the Sahaba? The Sahaba, when they memorized Surah Al-Baqarah, they used to consider this person to be from the ulama, to be from the scholars, because they gave it that much attention, that much understanding, that much concentration. So I'd rather have quality than quantity. I'd rather one kid comes to me and says, I've memorized Juz Amma, but I've memorized it backwards and forwards. I know I don't make mistakes. I can read it comfortably in my salah. Then someone come to me and say to me, I memorized half the Quran, and I ask him and it's just all over the place. You know, one ayah is here, one ayah is there. Slowly, even, you know, I would like it as a, again, you know, I want to answer your question. Again, I would like it if you start them at 5 years old approximately, that by the time they reach puberty, which be 13, 14, 15, that they would have finished the hifz of the Quran and be, you know, with dabt, with precision. And there is poetry that you can memorize for improving your hifz of the Quran. There is a particular poem, I have it on here, I've forgotten the name of the poem at the moment, but it's a poem that basically tells you the common mistakes that people make in the Quran and how to avoid them. Like, how do I know, is it, for example, قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ or قَدْ بَيَّنَّا الْآيَاتِ, and is it لِقَوْمِ يُؤْمِنُونَ لِقَوْمِ يَعْقِلُونَ لِقَوْمِ يُوقِنُونَ, for example, like the تَشَابُه مُتَشَابِهَات, the sort of areas where people get confused in the Quran. The poem basically is there to memorize, to clear up those areas. So if your child has done hifz of the Quran and you feel they're a bit confused about those issues, you could easily give them this poem, which the name has just escaped me at the moment. You could give them this poem to memorize, and it will help to fix their mistakes that they make in terms of not remembering, whether it's Hakimun Alim or something different. But yeah, I would say I would like children by the age of puberty. I think that's a good age to have finished memorizing the Quran. And each according to their ability. If your child is able to memorize it by 8 years old, brilliant, you know, don't stop them, don't hold them back, but don't feel that you have a timetable. You know, we're all sat as adults. Most of us here have not memorized the Quran completely. Most of us. That's an educated guess. Most of us have not memorized the Quran completely. And we are how old? You know, what's the average age of the people sitting here? 35, 40? You know, 30, 25? So if your children finish the Quran by the time they're 20, they're doing better than almost everybody here. You know, so don't put a timetable on them that, you know, is, just make sure that it's consistent. The most beloved deeds to Allah, أدوامها وإن قل, any the most consistent and the most regular, even if they are very, very, very small. Even if it's only a tiny little deed, but just doing it continuously. And I keep telling people, the Quran, the Arabic Mus'haf, is around about 600 pages. Each page has around about 15 lines on it. Okay? So I'm just, you know, doing the maths quickly. That makes 9,000, I think. That's not that many lines. You know, if you divide that by, if you just say 300 days in a year, because they have holidays and, you know, whatever. You know, you're not looking at a long time if you do one line a day of the Quran. In 20 years, whatever, 25 years, 30 years, whatever, you finish the whole Quran doing one line a day. And that's not even full time. That's doing one line a day and having holidays as well and breaks. You know, subhanAllah, like, Don't worry about them doing lots, but just worry about them being strong in their memorization, firm, remembering it, slow progress, acting on what they know. Wallahi, if our children acted upon Qul Huwallahu Ahad, you can almost guarantee for them that they will not be from the people of the hellfire. If they just acted upon Qul Huwallahu Ahad in its full meaning and its full understanding, wallahi, this is enough for a person to enter Jannah. Because this is the essence of Islam. Worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal alone, declaring Allah to be free of all of those false things that the people, the polytheists, say about Him. And this is enough for a person. If they implemented this and they understood it and they act upon it, this is enough for them. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i said, with regard to Surah Al-Asr, if Allah did not send down any other surah than this, it would have been enough for the people. SubhanAllah, if they just memorized those two surahs, it would be enough for them. So don't, you know, just concentrate on acting upon it, encouraging good behavior. InshaAllah, don't put a timetable there. But me personally, I would like my kids to start by about 5 years old. My son, how old is my littlest one? He's coming to five, but he's not memorized some very small parts, but he's not showing a real love for memorization yet, so I'm not pushing it in him too much. So it's okay if you leave it till 6 or 7, depends on that. One more thing that I did have in my mind, and this is what I knew there was something I was trying to think of. And that is issue of when to teach them things like praying and stuff like that. You need to teach them prior to their time of need. So if the time of need for a child to pray is 7 years Hijri, because that's the age at which the Prophet ﷺ said, command them to pray. At 7 years Hijri, you can't teach them to pray. You have to teach them at least at 6. Because by 7 years Hijri, they need to start praying. So if they don't know by then, you can't teach them when they're 7 or 8. You have to teach them when they're 6. If a girl is going to start wearing hijab, and she has to wear hijab from, let's say, 10 years old, as an example. You can't start teaching her about the hijab when she's 10 years old. And you know, this is non-mahram, and this is, you know, this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this. You have to teach her when she's 8 years old, when she's 7 years old, you know, and so on. You have to preempt what your children need. Don't be behind the curve. You know, you have to be ahead of the curve. You have to be ahead of the circumstances that you are giving them what they need in plenty of time. If at 5 years old they can understand how to pray, that's good. Revise it with them at 6. Then by the time they're 7 years old, they can pray properly. They've memorized their tashahud and their du'as and so on. And then inshallah you can continue from there, inshallah. As-salamu alaykum wa Okay, very, very good question. The brother asked, Jazakallahu khaira. The brother, he asked, and it doesn't matter whether it's TV or YouTube or whatever, you know, parents leaving tablets with their kids all day. Does these things that the kids watch, the cartoons that they watch, do they affect their memorization? Not only do they affect their memorization, but the reality is they affect their iman. And you only have to look at, and I'm just going to give you one example. Go to Wikipedia and read the plot summary of as many Disney movies as you can. Just the plot summary. Don't watch the movie, don't watch the trailer, don't do anything like that. Just the ones for little kids. Read the plot summary on Wikipedia. You will see zina. You will see sihr everywhere, magic, ibadat al-shaytan, worshipping the jinn. You will see, you name it, and that's just in the plot summary. Forget about what the actual cartoon contains in terms of music, in terms of whatever. You'll see gratuitous violence. You will see so many forms of haram. We don't recognize it because the gratuitous violence is a mouse and a cat, you know, but Like you've got like horrible, horrible messages being sent that you never can get away, you'll always be, you know, chased. That so many subliminal messages. And this is not, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, yeah? I'm not into conspiracy theories at all. But honestly, honestly, just flick through the plot summary on Wikipedia of any Disney cartoon, film, whatever, that is made for small children. And look at the amount of sihr, sihr in every one of them. Magic in every single one of them. Ibadatu shaytan, worshipping the shaytan. Music, romance outside of marriage, zina, you name it, it's all of it is there. And you think the children don't get affected by this? You Wallahi, this is a big thing. Even small children, yeah, it just creates a kind of a, you know, an acceptance and a kind of tolerance to the haram. And so it affects them in their iman, and your iman, when it is affected by that in the long run, it affects your memorization, it affects what you learn. But the question is, what is the alternative? And Wallah, it's not easy. You know, I wish I could give you an easy answer and say, you know what it is? Just flick your tablet onto this and this will solve your problems. Reality is, there isn't an easy answer. There are lots of small changes you need to make. Number one, try to prize them off of the tablet, TV, whatever it is that they're watching on. Get them to do sports, get them to go outside, get them to run around, get them to sit down as a family, have food together, play together. You know, like, buy them toys that they can physically, you know, play with that are halal. Get them involved in crafts. Anything other than getting them glued to the TV. That's a big part of it. Because ultimately, there's only so much good stuff you can watch on YouTube. And YouTube has one devilish, devilish thing on it, which is that every time you watch something good, within like 3 clicks, something bad comes up. You know, like, and it's very hard to block that. Yes, on private websites, there are some ways, but it's not easy to block the, you know, suggested videos coming up. For most parents, it's quite hard. So this would be a recommendation. First of all, try to prize them off gently. Secondly, when they are watching, get them to watch stuff that is, you know, genuinely okay. I wish I could tell you the Islamic cartoons were better. They are better, nisbatan, yani, but they're not like halal better. They're just less haram. But ultimately, you know, you've got to find some content on there that they like watching. It could be a lecture, they might not like that. It could be, you know, recitation of the Quran. It could be just, you know, ultimately you've got to try and find some. Even it could be a game, even if it's a game. There are some games that I don't mind my kids playing, and I don't want to open the topic of like video games. But there are some things I don't mind them playing on the tablet, and it's better for them than watching cartoons and things. But there's a limit to the games as well. Too much of that. Some of the games have some horrible things in, but there are some games that are okay. You know, like, the problem is the addictive nature. So if you can get them away from the addictive nature, that's okay. And then ultimately, what can you do except to try your best and fear Allah Azza wa Jalla as much as you can? I wish I had an easy answer for it. I don't. Unfortunately, there is good content on YouTube. There are good things the kids would like. But ultimately, for kids who are used to multi-million dollar productions of videos and cartoons and, you know, design or whatever, the good stuff, it just doesn't have the same appeal. So you got to try and wean them off it slowly, and you have to also try not to use the tablet as a babysitter. Try to mix with your kids, play with your kids, like I said, get them outside, get them in sports, get them enjoying themselves, get them into cooking, get them into crafts, anything other than these tablets. And then maybe, if they are going to play on the tablets, maybe some halal games that are, you know, relatively okay, that might be a better alternative than, you know, glued in front of the TV watching something. And likewise, if you can put some beneficial Islamic lecture and they'll watch it, alhamdulillah, if they'll watch it, that's great, you know. I'm not going to take too many questions. I'll catch you guys on the way out. Let's take from the brother, inshallah. As-salamu alaykum. Very hard. The brother asked a question, what's your advice in dealing with resistance when they're not compliant, they're not doing what you tell them to do? You can't be too harsh. At the same time, you can't let serious things go, I think the first thing you got to have is you got to have a priority list. That means you don't treat shirk the same way as you treat, you know, watching a cartoon or something like that. You've got to have a list of a set of priorities and a set of sins in terms of severity. You know, something serious has to be dealt with very seriously. Something less serious can be, you know, dealt with a little bit more gently. I think it's really important you explain to your children why. You know, I think far too many people don't explain to their children why they want them not to do something. You're banned from the TV. Okay, what's my sin? What did I do? What's wrong? By sitting them down and saying, look, you know, we've all been watching a bit too much TV. You know, like, or tablet or whatever, you know, and myself included, and you know, we need to change, and let's all make an effort to do something. And you know, you were saying that day that you really want to go out, XYZ, you know, horse riding, whatever, fishing, this, whatever it is. You know, come on, let's go out as a family and let's just take some time out of this TV. And you know, it's not halal, this music you hear and stuff like that. And we want to get all of us off it. And you know, you try to explain to them instead of like ramming it down their throats. And ultimately, you are soft before you're harsh. Softness comes before harshness. Harshness only comes when softness doesn't work. And harshness according to the level of what they've done. You know, like screaming and shouting and throwing and hitting and whatever. For a minor thing, it's not gonna change them. It's not gonna help. You know, save the big reactions for the big things. And the minor reactions for the minor things. And you can stop them doing something they like doing, take the tablet off them. You know, and so on. And I've warned you guys before about the tablets, yeah, and don't leave your kids alone with tablets. Doesn't matter what their age is. There's so much evil that comes on these things, wallahi. And even when your kids are searching for homework for school, and they type in, you know, like, anything, like, you know, just, they're searching for some atom in chemistry, you know, like, what is the composition of, I don't know, steel or something, question mark, enter. The fourth picture will be something haram. So be careful. Don't leave your kids with access to the tablet on their own. Make the tablet viewing and whatever in a place where it's communal, where everyone can see what other people are doing. Because wallahi, yani, before long you're going to see something on there that's going to really, really hurt you. And it's not nice. You know, and I've dealt with that situation with families before. And it's not nice when you see a young kid, good young boy, you know, nothing wrong with him, nice young lad. But the problem is that, you know, he's got into a habit of watching things on the laptop that he shouldn't be. And he got into that habit because he was given the tablet and he was given a free rein to do what he wanted. And a picture came up and just out of curiosity, he clicked on the picture and then another one and then another one. And then it became a habit. And then afterwards it becomes a deliberate thing instead of an accidental thing. And then it becomes much worse. I said I wouldn't take one, but you know, go on, bro. Last one, inshallah. Yeah. Go for it. Okay, should we take our kids to the mall because of what the malls contain in terms of, you know, nudity and stuff like that? I think that, and I'm not sure if I'm right in this. My principle in this, and I'm kind of reluctant to say, I'm not sure whether I'm right, but my principle in this is try to time it at such a time where these things are minimalized, you know, that minimized to the maximum amount possible. It's difficult to never take them anywhere. And, you know, sadly, in a lot of places in Dubai, it's, these things are present. But there are certain things you should never take them to. Like never take them to an area where the non-Muslims dress inappropriately, like on a Friday night or a Thursday night or whatever, where they're like, you know, wearing really inappropriate clothing and you see some serious, you know, you see some serious haram. You know, don't take them to those places. Don't take them to a water park where there are, you know, like girls wearing, you know, inappropriate clothing and whatever. You know, these kind of basic, you know, things. But apart from that, you can try to time things. You know, you could, there are ways that you can time things. I mean, for example, there are some water parks that I know of, like a little bit further away, where they, like, if you go between Dhuhr and Asr, there is nobody there at all. You know, there are some malls, you even know, even places like Dubai Mall, there are times you can go and it's relatively, I say relatively okay. You know, like, it's not exactly the ideal environment, but it's, you know, it's relatively okay. And sometimes you need some stuff or you want to get something particular. I think ultimately it's more about avoiding the times when there is likely to be an issue, and when an issue comes up, deal with it. You know, like, don't, like, you know, like, say, look, you need to look away when these people come. Because ultimately they are going to see it. I mean, you drive down Sheikh Zayed Road, Allah only knows what you see. You know, subhanAllah, and that's you driving in your car. So ultimately, I think it's about choosing the times wisely and doing your best. You know what your kid's tolerance is. If you know your kids, you know, are going to really, really find it hard never ever to go, you know, if they can manage never ever to go, alhamdulillah, it's a blessing. You know, if they don't want to go, then you don't need to go. You know, you just need to make sure, just make dua that online shopping improves. You know, that's it. Apart from that, if they need to go sometimes, just try and be sensible about the times. And I mean, Kelim has arranged various trips to various places before for kids, which have been places that at the wrong time could be pretty bad. But they've usually done pretty okay. Sometimes we don't get it right. Sometimes I go to a place and think, nah, that's off the list, I'm not going there again. But usually they try to time at times, or they try to make an agreement that we're going to come early in the morning when nobody's there. And yeah, the posters are there and stuff, but I mean, you do your best, inshallah. So I think it's a matter of just trying to do your best and fear Allah as much as you can. And I'm not sure if I'm right in that answer. That's the way that I try to do it myself. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. So we're going to wrap it up there, guys, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Wa jazakum Allahu khayran, wallahu a'lam, wa salatu wassalam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.